The Old Testament reading for the baptism of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 3rd chapter. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, consist of basically two things: the preaching of Jesus and stories from the life of Jesus. In our Gospel today, the story of Jesus' baptism is described in verses 21 and 22. Parallel passages that include more details about the baptism of Jesus include Matthew 3, 13 to 17, and Mark 1, 9 to 11. John chapter 1, verse 28 implies that this baptism took place at Bethabara, where Joshua and the Israelites first crossed the Jordan River. All four gospel accounts need to be considered when looking at this marvelous story. In the ancient Christian church, the baptism of Jesus was celebrated on the festival of Epiphany with great pomp and circumstance. Three gospel stories were heard together and celebrated: the visit of the Magi, the turning of water into wine at Cana, and the baptism of Jesus. The Eastern Orthodox churches today follow this ancient practice, with an emphasis on Jesus' baptism as the revelation of the Messiah and the second person of the Trinity. His baptism is also celebrated because it marks one of only two occasions when all three persons of the Trinity manifested themselves simultaneously to humanity. The other occasion was the Transfiguration on Mount Tabor. And thus, Epiphany is considered in Orthodox churches to be a Trinitarian feast: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lutheran celebration of this festival was explained by Martin Luther, as I quote here: "We do not celebrate this festival of Epiphany only for the sake of the wise men who came from the East and worshiped the baby Jesus, etc., but primarily and most importantly because of this sublime revelation of the divine majesty. For there, God the Father lets himself be heard. The Holy Spirit lets himself be seen in the form of a dove. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, stands there in the water." This celebration still happens without ceasing in the whole world wherever there are Christians. "Blessed are those who believe it." That's from Luther's Sermon on the Baptism of Jesus from January 1546. Now, it maybe takes a little imagination. There is a picture on the front of your bulletin that might help you. If you'd been there watching the baptism of Jesus, you would have seen him walking out of the water, heard the voice of the Father from heaven, and seen the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove fly down and rest on Jesus. These signs and wonders, which manifested or revealed the Holy Trinity, were witnessed not just by Jesus and John, but by everybody who was there. Now, if you were there, you would have seen something else. Luke says that the heavens were opened. That's verse 22 of Luke. Well, what does that mean? The heavens were opened. They look pretty open to me. Was there a big dark hole in the blue sky through which you could see the moon and the stars beyond? In the 16th century, Lutheran theologian Martin Chemnitz carefully looked at this story in all three Gospels in the Greek language, and his conclusions about this were thus, and I quote: "Very often in the scriptures, in the quote, opening of heaven, there is mention of fire and splendor of light. For God dwells in inaccessible light, some type of which we see in the, quote, opening of heaven. Here we quote Ezekiel chapter 1, 2 Kings 2, Revelation 4, Revelation 11, and Revelation 19. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, the heavenly inheritance is called the lot of the saints in light. Therefore, John the Baptist is seeing above Christ the sky torn as if into two parts. And from that opening, he sees a more majestic and divine light shining forth, and through its rays extending itself all the way to Christ. Even more majestic and brighter, I say, than that which flooded over Paul on the road to Damascus. This is from Chemnitz, Harmony of the Four Evangelists. So if Chemnitz is right, and he has the Bible homework to prove this, you've not seen a black hole in the sky, but just the opposite. A bright place in the sky that was like an open window filled with glorious and magnificent light. The light coming from that window was directed at Jesus, like a searchlight or a floodlight, like we do on stages. Out of that window in the sky boomed the Father's voice, and they could tell it was coming out of that window. And out of that same window descended the Spirit in the form of a dove. And there, right at the same place where Joshua and all the people of Israel crossed over the Jordan into the promised land and saw the promise to Abraham fulfilled, you would have witnessed the Holy Trinity and heaven and earth all together at the same time, all around Jesus. The baptism of Jesus gives us an unsurpassed picture of the Holy Trinity. But it gives us even more than that. For the Father says to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, when did God ever give such words of approval to a human being? Only to Adam and Eve before the fall, when he looked at everything he created and said that it was very good. Genesis 1:31. Only Adam before the fall and Jesus were without sin and therefore perfectly pleasing to God. Only Jesus receives the highest accolade that he is the beloved Son of the Father. So what does the baptism of Jesus mean for you? It shows you what your baptism means today. Martin Luther explains this in his large catechism. I quote, "You should honor and exalt baptism on account of the word, since God himself has honored it by words and deeds and has confirmed it by wonders from heaven. Do you think that it was a jest that the heavens opened when Christ allowed himself to be baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended visibly, and that the divine glory and majesty were manifested everywhere?" That's Large Catechism, the section on baptism. The New Testament describes your baptism with many wonderful words and many promises. St. Paul writes, for example, "For you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. To put on Christ here means to be clothed with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It means that when you are baptized, God looks at you, and instead of seeing you, He sees Jesus in the Jordan River. And so he says to you, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. St. Peter writes, there is also an antitype to Noah's flood, which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's 1 Peter 3:21. When Adam and Eve sinned, their consciences accused them, and they hid themselves from God. But when you are baptized, your sins are washed away, and your consciences are now cleared before God. Here's another passage. St. Paul writes, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:25 to 27. In baptism, Jesus washes you and cleans you from all your sins, both original sins and actual sin, both past and future, both mortal and venial sins, so that you are, in God's sight, truly holy, even though you are still a sinner in the flesh. Baptism is truly a marvelous wonder and a gift of salvation from God to you and all of his children. On this day of Jesus' baptism, may you remember your own baptism, when the pastor took water and baptized you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.